Chip and Matt and Reed and myself just came back from Los Angeles, California, spending 7 days out there with 3,300 like-minded men. Not all were pastors. We had lunch with a few that were there to learn and to grow and to support their pastors. And some were even without a church. And we just had some wonderful time fellowshipping with these men. I don't think I've ever seen so many men in one place. And even as we sang, to hear their voices, 3,300 men lifting their voices in praise, that was certainly something to behold. As I reflect on this week, I've spent my last 2 days in a complete fog, whether it was jet lag or sinus problem or what. Let me just kind of back up. When we were leaving, we had to get up at 3 a.m. Monday morning, which was only 6 here. And we just all took off to the airport. We thought that we were all leaving from LAX, and it turned out after Chip started punching in the information for us that we were at the wrong airport. We were supposed to fly out of another airport. Now, we didn't know that. I mean, it said Orange County, but that didn't really tell us anything. So we were told it was only 30 minutes away, but it'd take us 2 hours to get there. So we decided to go ahead and change our flight. We had to sit there about 5 hours and wait. And but the whole time we were just, you know, it was like the Lord gave us the grace not to complain. I certainly had a hard time convincing my wife. I play so many jokes on my wife that she did not believe. She told me, "You're lying." And she was laughing. And I was just laughing with her. I was like, "I promise you, I'm not lying." And so after a few minutes, she finally believed me. And so we believe that all things are for a purpose, just as that whole situation. Because as we were shuttling from where we dropped off the rental vehicle and making it to the airport, Reed was sitting next to a man and began to talk to him. And as that conversation picked up and Reed kind of stopped where he was, Chip jumped in. And what was the greatest thing about that is just hearing the gospel echo in that little shuttle bus, and everybody on the bus was silent. So everybody heard everything. And if that was the only reason why we missed our flight, then praise be to God. And if it was for other reasons, just to test us, then certainly praise be to Him. We finally arrived at 11 o'clock, which was supposed to have been 4:30. But it certainly was an experience. A lot of things that we have learned, and many things that will come out in the days ahead. We were exposed to so much preaching. There were actually 51 messages in 5 days. 51 messages. Now, we didn't hear 51 messages because it was totally impossible. But we heard 20. I mean, some of you sit here and think we go long. And I mean, like tonight being unusual with us sharing. And who knows how long we'll go. But sometimes we come week to week and we hear messages that are at least an hour long. And it's not by that design on my part to go that long. My desire is to go through the text, and for whatever time it takes to do that, that's what we'll do. I'm not a sermonette preacher. Not to say Chip was. That was meat, just like he said. And thank you, Chip, for being a roach, for calling me a roach, sleeping. Now, we had a good time. And just so many things, again, that we can share. But think one of the things that just really hit me the most was, as Chip said, the affirmation of what we're doing right here. I opened up the conference guide one of the days we were there, and right in the front, it said this. It said, Martin Luther, the German reformer of the 16th century, he was once asked to explain the Reformation. How could he account for the history-altering effect on this religious movement? How could he explain the Roman Empire being brought to its knees? And the answer that Luther gave was simply this. He said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did everything, and that's what we have sought to do right here at Change by Grace. Our focus and our priority has been simply to teach, preach, and write God's Word. And because of that commitment, I believe that God has blessed us tremendously. Now, you may define blessing in different ways, but I see a people that are sitting here that come week to week, and they don't mind the long sermons. I mean, your flesh may fight with you on that, but you hunger for the Word. And I have been in, you know, a good set of churches, and I have been around a lot of people that, quote, call themselves Christians, but I have never been around people like you. I've been in those situations where people said they hungered for the Word, but their actions were the opposite. They didn't desire to obey the Word. And the whole week that we were there, it was nice to finally be at a conference and not to go back to the church that I ministered in and say, we'll never be able to apply some of these things because this church is dead. But I was able to go back and say, praise the Lord, because I'm not serving any longer in a dead church. This church is alive. You are very much alive to the truth of God's Word. I remember when my friend Charlie came and spoke, and I told him, you know, it's like, the only way I can describe it, it's like a mother bird. They're bringing food to the baby birds, and they're all with their mouths open. That's what I think of every time I have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you, because I see your hunger. And you're just like, feed me more, feed me more. You know, and after almost 4 years of this, as you're beginning to grow and you're beginning to mature and we're going deeper. And we sat under many men that took us deeper. I wanted to learn more about the emerging church, so I decided to listen to Phil Johnson, and I was very tired. Some of the conferences we were in, we were riding on fumes as far as our sleep, you know, still trying to get used to California time, operating on Jacksonville time. And so there were moments when you had to kind of catch yourself because you're wanting to nod off, and I know how some of you feel when you hear me preach. But as I sat there and listened to him, and the more and more I listened to him and just listening to the whole confusion of that movement, I said, you know, I really need to know what's going on here, because there may be people in my church that may be getting into this unknowingly. And so I wanted to be exposed to that as much as I could. So I want to thank you for your generosity in your giving. Because in your giving, you paid for two of us to go there, fully paid. And we appreciate that very much. And we brought a lot of things back. They pumped us up with so many books. Matt had to go out and buy another suitcase to put his in. And we took the suitcases to the conference loaded with books and had them put on the scale because we were afraid they wouldn't make it on the plane. And we were walking around with somewhere between 35 and 37, 38 pounds of books. And some of them we got several copies of, so we put some of them in the library. Some of you probably have already received a copy or so. But just as Chip was saying, the book by C.J. Mahaney on humility, I don't know how we can stress it enough to pick that book up and read it. It is a short book. You know, it's something that you can go through at a very, you know, easy pace. And he was there attending the conference, and as he was coming out of the conference, I stopped him and I just told him, I said, I want to just tell you, I really appreciated that book. I mean, I've read a lot of books, and that one has just had such an impact as I think about that, because humility is something that we all have to work on, isn't it? You know, in that very moment you think you're humble, then realize you're not, because that's not really the way it works. And Matt and I were talking to him, and he said, you know, you guys have just made my day. And I don't know how we made his day other than just sharing that with him, but it was an encouragement, to say the least. Another highlight of the conference was during the lunchtime, and it certainly wasn't the lunchtime itself, though they fed us and great food, and I'm sitting there trying to watch what to eat. But it was when two guys were calling us to get in this line, and we were cutting up with him, and as we were in the line, we learned that they were both elders at the church. And so we got to sit down and have lunch with them. And we just got to hammer them, you know, with so many questions about what we're doing and situations that we were in. And me and Chip were flying so high after that conversation that we skipped the next seminar because we just wanted to reflect on what we had talked about. And that certainly was indeed an encouragement. So obviously this conference, it did a lot of poking, it did a lot of prodding. And again, there are many things that we're going to hear as the days ahead approach us as to, you know, what God is doing, what He has done. And again, as I shared with you a moment ago, I certainly didn't leave in any way disappointed, certainly not at the conference, or disappointed as to what I was coming back to. I came back with an even stronger just affirmation, just to be affirmed in such a way that, as Chip said, we're doing the right things. You know, because sometimes when you're in that battle and you keep getting hammered, you begin to question what you're doing. And praise God, it was just a good affirmation just to be around like-minded men and to hear the same things that we're pumping to you. One of the sermons that was preached there out of the 51 that probably had the greatest impact on me was one that was preached during one of the general sessions by Stephen Lawson. He's the pastor of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. He had been kicked out of a previous church, and I could relate to a lot of things that he was saying, having experienced that twice in my life. But he came and brought a message from Nehemiah 8, and I just want to share with you from Nehemiah 8. So will you take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. As he came bringing that message, he had simply this title, and it was Bring the Book. And as we read this, you'll see why he titled it such. Nehemiah chapter 8. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which he had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Matthias, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left hand, Pedadiah, Mishael, Malcha, Hashem, Hazabana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshiah, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Alkub, Shapathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hannah, Pelaliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. And do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and greatly rejoiced, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the famed expositor of Westminster Chapel in London, he once remarked, The most urgent need in the Christian church today is preaching. And it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church. It's the greatest need of the world also. And you know, he's right. That is the greatest thing that we do, is preach the Word of God. While I was there Sunday night, I had the privilege and opportunity to speak at a Romanian Baptist church, and it was the first time they were at least doing the preaching in English. We sat there most of the service, and it was done in Romanian. And if it wasn't for a gentleman that was sitting there with us and every now and then saying something to us as to what was going on, we never knew what was taking place. We heard songs that were very familiar, And he was telling me, you'll probably know these songs. And I leaned over to him. I said, yes, but I don't even know the English words. But we listened and we sought to worship the Lord, and we just sought to praise the Lord in our understandable language. And as that opportunity came to be able to just share the Word of God to them, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4, which was a text that we went through a few weeks ago, where Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word. And if there was anything I got out of the conference, it certainly was that. Continue to preach the Word. Continue to understand that mandate, because the time's coming when people aren't going to want to hear that. They're not going to want to listen to the truth. They're going to heap up teachers for themselves that will give them what they want to hear instead of teach them what they need to hear. And you know, here, we seek to say exactly what the Word of God says, and we seek to tell it to you as the Word of God indicates to us and as the Spirit of God leads us in, and we don't want to tickle your ears, and we don't even want to make you feel good. And again, even in saying that, my goal when I stand up here is not necessarily to make you feel bad. My goal is just to be true to the text, to be true to the Word, and let it fall as it falls, because it falls on all of us differently. And to let the Spirit of God do His work. I can't be the Holy Spirit, and you don't want me to be the Holy Spirit. You want me to be led by the Spirit as I preach the Word. You want me to be led by the Spirit as I seek to apply it in my life and as I seek to live it in front of you. And I agree with R.A. Torrey, who said many times, we seek to do the conviction when that's the Holy Spirit's work. Let Him do the convicting. And I walk out of here many times, and I have to remind myself of that. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And again, if anything that I picked up on the whole week was just teaching the Word of God, being faithful to the text, being faithful to explain it as thoroughly and as clearly as humanly possible. And that's what I came away from. And I hope that tonight that you'll find yourself encouraged. For us to go 3,000 miles away and to be with 3,300 men, and to hear the same truths pounded at us as we seek to pound to you in your hearts and your ears and your minds, that you'll just be encouraged to know that, praise the Lord, we're on track. Again, there are not many churches out there that we can be encouraged by, because many churches have sold out. And like Chip said, quoting John MacArthur, the thing that's most distressing is for people to call themselves a church when they're not a church at all. When they're denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out tonight as we look here at Nehemiah chapter 8. And yes, this is a sermon. So sit back. Because I know I have a lot of things to say. And as leading up to tonight, I was thinking, Lord, what in the world do you want me to say? Chip called me up a few times yesterday and we were talking about it. We talked about it on the plane. I wrote some things down on the plane and I spent more time looking out. I was just amazed at the view, looking out the window when we, you know, could see, you know, the ground. It was just amazing. And just to behold the glory of God in such a manner that the Lord led us to be able to see things like that. But as we look at this, there are two things that was brought at that conference and two things that I think that you need to hear as well. And the first is found in the first two verses when we see here a call for biblical preaching. He says here that they called to bring the book. Look at it again. All the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Bring the book. This came from the people. You know what excites the hearts of your pastors? Is when you hunger and long for the Word and you say, listen, I am here today to hear the Word of God. Bring the book. Read it to us. Explain it. Help us to understand what it means. Listen, that is a right expectation to put on us. Because that's what we're charged to do. We are called pastor teachers, teaching shepherds. That's what we do. And it distresses us when you don't understand the Word. Again, there's a part here where we can't accommodate you. But listen, if we're lazy in our study of the Word and we're lazy in delivering it to you, then yes, that is our fault. Or if we're seeking to be clear and we don't understand what we're talking about and we're not clear, that is our fault. But listen, if we're clear and we have studied the text and we have sought to delineate its meaning and you still don't get it, that's not our fault. because we've delivered our souls to that Word. And your part is to be filled with the Spirit in receiving it, just as James says, to lay aside all filthiness and wickedness and to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. See, that's your part. And I like when I read this and I hear them saying, bring the book. Now, all the people that were gathered here was approximately 42,000 people. You know, I hear people say, I don't like big churches. And I like what Charlie Swan told one member of a church that he was at. He said, listen, then we might as well write on the sign, everybody go to hell. You know, heaven's gonna be a big church. Get ready for it. Look forward to it. See, they gathered intent on one purpose. They said to bring the book. That means that they were intent on bringing the Word of God. And you know, this is to be the desire of all of God's people. We are to have that desire. And you know, sadly, many don't even bring the book when they come to study it. What a contradiction. You come to study the Bible, but you don't bring the Bible? That doesn't make sense. And we've all seen it, and we've all done it. I mean, unless we've memorized the whole Bible, then you're okay. Right? But they said, here, bring the book. And there was that call. Look with me over to Ezra chapter 7. And you can even see here in Ezra 7 and verse 10, the background of the man that they approached to bring the book. Look at the kind of man that Ezra was. It says in chapter 7 and verse 10, that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He had prepared his heart. And we talk about that all the time. What preparation do you make to receive the Word of God? Do you wait till you get here to make the preparation, or do you prepare yourself throughout the day? Do you wake up and you say, God, will you prepare me for gathering together with the people of God as we come together to study the Word of God and to worship our King? You know, we should start early in the week in that preparation, not just the day of it. Well, if you look back at Nehemiah 8, you see there in verse 3 and following that Nehemiah gives to us five characteristics of true expository preaching. And we see here the character of biblical preaching. And notice what he says in verse 3. He says, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And we see here, first of all, they had a biblical reading of Scripture. It says there that he read from the book. You know, again, that was something that just reaffirmed us throughout the whole week, is to hear constantly the public reading of Scripture. You know, again, that was encouraging. You know, many times we look for, Lord, what do you want us to read as we come together? And many times we find ourselves even repeating some of the things. But you know, there is much here in this book. And just reading the Word has its benefits, the same as reading the Word personally, not just publicly, but personally in your life. You know, if you do anything, commit yourself to read the Word of God. Commit yourself to have that time in reading the Scriptures. You might not understand everything you read. In fact, I guarantee you won't understand everything you read, because some things you have to study beyond just reading it. But reading is the first step. And it says here that he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And look how long he read from it. He read from it from morning until midday. And he read before the men and the women and those who could understand. He had an adult reading of the Word. He was seeking to appeal to the adult mind. But this idea of reading, it meant to proclaim. He was proclaiming the Word of God. And that reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, the public reading of the Word of God. Public reading of Scripture is certainly a priority of the pulpit. According to Acts 13:27 and Acts 15:21, every Sabbath the law of Moses was read. You even read in Acts 13:15. It says that after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." The word was read, and then it was explained. Now listen, there's no fruit if we read and you don't understand. There's no fruit if we read and we don't explain. We have to explain the word. And you know, Jesus followed the same pattern. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. Notice in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" His pattern was to read the scriptures. That's the pattern that we are to follow. Chip read a few moments ago Deuteronomy 17:19, which gave the children of Israel the instruction of reading the word. And it says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life." And they're talking about what should govern the life of kings. Not just leading or ruling the people, but you've got to have the book, the law of God, by which you lead the people. You don't know how many times we pray that. God, give us wisdom to lead your people. I mean, we could identify with what Solomon prayed right there. That was to be the pattern of his life. It's like that passage of Scripture we memorized in Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it." How long? "Day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." A public reading of Scripture. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and notice something else in verse 3. You see there that he gave a lengthy treatment. It says that he read from morning until midday. That's 6 hours. 6 hours of reading the Scripture. That's not even giving the sense of it yet. That's just reading it. You know, sometimes I think when I stand up here and I do the Scripture reading, and some of the chapters are real long, and I just wonder, are you listening? Or is it difficult just to read that? And then I read something like this. He read for 6 hours. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And let me just show you something. And I'm sure you can identify with this. But this certainly was also a pattern in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. But over in Acts 20, in verse 7, notice what Luke records to us. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midday." Now here, he's not just reading it, he's explaining it. He's explaining the word, and he's done it till midday. Verse 8, "There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep." Is that what you feel like sometimes? I know we felt like that many times during the conference after about 3 sermons. You know, you get one on Sunday and one on Wednesday. And some of you are like, "I see you." You roll your eyes and this man right here, he's right there with you. He was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And Paul continued speaking. But notice what happened to this man. He fell down from the third story and he was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. He raised him up and finished his sermon. Doesn't that tell you what the priority is? I mean, everybody had been freaking out. The guy fell out of the window and he died. But Paul says, listen, he hasn't died. And he raised him back up. He brought him back up there and he continued. Now, he had already been doing this till midday, and now he did it even longer, till the next day. Again, it pointing out that priority. And when you look back at Nehemiah, it says that he read there in the open square, and he did it from morning until midday. You're seeing there a lengthy treatment of the Scriptures. He gave a full treatment of the Word of God. And when I hear something like that, and as I heard Stephen Lawson talk about this, I couldn't help but think of a passage that we mention all the time. It's that passage in Acts 20:27. In fact, you find it on the bottom of your study notes. Week after week, it appears right there. I wonder if you really read it and really understand what it's saying, because Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he's telling them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I'm giving you everything. I'm not holding back anything. And again, that was the pattern of his ministry. He gave a thorough treatment of Scripture, a thorough understanding of that, so much so that when you go into Acts 28, in verse 23, you even hear this, that when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. He took those opportunities to give a lengthy presentation of the Word of God, a lengthy presentation of the gospel. He wasn't one of these fly-by-night preachers that just come in and drop a load and run off. He gave a thorough expounding of Scripture. And beloved, that was encouraging to us. To hear this, to have this reaffirmed to us. Because that's what we do. That's what we're focused on. Like 2 Timothy 4:2, as Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Preach all the Word of God. Expound it. And so we see there in verse 3 a lengthy treatment. Notice also in verses 4 and 5. He gives an authoritative posture. He says there in verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which he had made for the purpose. This was so that he could be seen and heard. This is why we have a pulpit. This is why this is here. So it brings attention to the Word of God. You know, when I was preaching at the church, the pulpit wasn't in the center of the room. It was actually over to the side. And as the music was playing and I leaned over to the guy sitting next to me, I said, you know, if anything you could do is put that pulpit in the middle. Put it into the place to where it shows the people that this is the centrality of all that we do. The preaching of the Word of God. This was, again, so that the people could see it, the people could hear it, the people could see that that was the priority. He stood before the people with an open Bible, and he preached to them the Word of God. You know, Martin Luther said the pulpit is the throne of the Word of God. This is not a place for little Bo Peep preaching. This is the place for the expounding of Scripture. This is the place where we worship God through the study of His written Word. We have been given a privilege right here, and we need to come to it with a passion. When the preacher is serious about the Word of God, as Stephen Lawson said, it's contagious. When we get serious about the Word, you know what? We see you serious about the Word. So therefore, you should always be serious about the Word, because we're always serious about it. There's not a time when we're not. It's not just here that we're serious about it. It's when we're at home. It's when we're at places with you. We care about the Word of God. We seek to live the Word of God 24/7. So that if you're prodded in the night, you wake up and you quote Scripture. Wouldn't that be nice? See, he was doing here what Paul told Titus to do in Titus 2:15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. He even had to tell Timothy, let no one despise your youth. And his youth was somewhere between 35 and 39. Don't let people look down on you because your age. And that's another tactic that Satan uses against the preacher. What do you have to say? Look at you. You're a young man. And I know it was affirming for Chip as we sat there across from another elder who had been in that church for more than 20 years. And Chip asked him, well, what do I tell people when I haven't went to seminary? The very same thing Chip was telling us that he was going to say to everybody, the school of hard knocks. And the guy said the same thing. We hadn't said anything to him before that. Satan uses so many things to discourage us. How much more the preacher? Because if the preacher could be discouraged, it will taint the Word as it's presented to you. So, you see here, authoritative posture. The pulpit was the priority. They raised up that platform and they read from the Word of God. And the people were standing in honor of the reading of the Word. You think you stand long? I stand the whole service. 2 hours. You ought to stand with me. I'm going to make you start standing up more. Verse 6. We see not only in verse 1 and 2 a call for biblical preaching and the character of biblical preaching in verses 3 and following, and a biblical reading of Scripture and a lengthy treatment and authoritative posture, but also in verse 6 a God-exalting thrust. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Is that the response you have when you understand the Word? Listen, this was occurring before they even got the sense of it. This was occurring while the reading was going on, to where they were exalting God. John Piper says, "We are called to be exaltational expositors." That's what preachers are to be. God is exalted when His Word is preached. That's why when we come in here tonight to tell you about the trip that we had, listen, we weren't coming here just to tell you a few stories. We wanted to come in here and tell you from the experience that we had gathered. It was the preaching of the Word that gave us this such affirmation. It wasn't sitting there for a week and being away from our families. Listen, frankly, we all missed our families. But we knew that God had sent us out there to be encouraged. And like I said, there's many more things that will come. Many more things. And you will be the beneficiary of that. But I know that there's many things that God is working on us personally to apply. What occurs in verse 6 is the true effects of expository preaching. This is the true effect when we're true to the Word. So he says there, "They blessed the Lord, that great God. And they lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord." And I used to really struggle with this because the brother that led me to the Lord was involved in a charismatic church. And I went there for about 3 months. And I struggled after coming out of that of raising my hands. Because every time I raised my hands, I thought about that whole scene that I was in. You know, it wasn't until a few years ago that I felt like I shedded all that in my life. And I could raise my hands to the Lord and not have those thoughts in my mind, because my desire is to worship the Lord. And listen, if I don't feel like raising my hands, I don't want to manufacture it. But here, it was an expression of worship because of the reading of Scripture. Then notice last, verses 7 through 12, where the text is being explained. You have the explanation of the text, and I'll let you go through the names here that I suffered through in verse 7. But it says here that they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. And they helped them to understand the reading. See, they didn't just leave them there by reading the Word, but they helped them to understand it. And you know what, folks? That's what happened all week. We heard the text read, and we heard the text applied. Explain to us. And again, this is was so affirming to us because this is what we seek to do week after week. And we know that there are people that come in here and they don't want that kind of preaching. And they come in and they go right back out. And then we have people that come in and they say, "Yes, that's what I want. I've been looking for that." But it says here, they read distinctly from the book, from the law of God. They gave the sense. They helped the people to understand the reading. Look at it, verse 12. It says, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly." Because why? They understood the works that were declared to them. They understood the words. That's expository preaching. Read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. So when you hear those terms, expository preaching, that's what it means. As he says that in 1 Timothy 4:13, Timothy was to read it, to exhort, to doctrine. That's the same thing we're to do. And again, reading refers to the public reading of Scripture. Exhortation refers to the application of what is taught. And doctrine refers to teaching with emphasis on interpretation, with emphasis on understanding. True biblical preaching appeals first of all to the mind. Ezra was a word man. He was a walking Bible. He gave the right interpretation and he gave a proper instruction of the Word of God. That's what I would like to be known for. I'm not saying you've got to run around and call me that. But I'm just saying, if there's anything that I would like to leave, is that I was a walking Bible. Wouldn't you like that? Just like what Spurgeon says, that if you're, you know, they prick your arm and you bleed Bibline, you bleed the Bible. That's what's running through your veins. And again, the apex of all this is verse 12. That they were able to respond, they were able to rejoice, they were able to do the Word of God because they understood the words. I was reading earlier today about Dr. Brodus, who taught at Southern Seminary. And it was recorded by a student of something that he said, and I wanted to read it to you. He said, "Young gentlemen, if this were the last time I should ever be permitted to address you, I would feel amply repaid for consuming the whole hour in endeavoring to impress upon you these two things: true piety, and like Apollos, to be men mighty in the Scriptures." Then pausing, he stood for a moment with his piercing eye fixed upon us and repeated over and over again in that slow but wonderfully impressive style particular to himself, "Mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures." Until the whole class seemed to be lifted through him into a sacred nearness to the Master. That picture of him as he stood there at that moment can never be obliterated from my mind. You know, as I read that, and just hearing as that student reflected on that whole scene, you and I are called to be mighty in the Scriptures. We have no excuse, folks. We have the Word of God right here in our hands. We have an opportunity to study this book, and we need to give this book full attention. Full attention to read it, full attention to study it and understand it, and full attention to apply it. We have set that kind of course here. We don't want to deviate from that. Our job is to approach the Scriptures in that manner. And so, like I said, there'll be many more things that will come out of our time this week. And what we shared with you tonight were just a few of them. And if you could get anything out of tonight, is that we as a church are called to affirm the Word of God. Not to add to it, not to take away from it, but to preach it and to live it. And so when you go out of here, you know, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. As Chip said, you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And you know what else? You're also representing Change by Grace. Many people have a bad view of our church because of the way you have presented the Word of God to them, or the way that you've lived in front of them. They look at you and say, "You go to Change by Grace? I look to see how you live. I'd never go to that church." You know, one time that was said of Grace Community Church. There was a lawyer in L.A. He was a crooked lawyer. He was ripping people off. And this other lawyer was trying to invite his friend to come to church. And he said, "Oh, you go to that church? I'll never come. I know this other guy that's a lawyer, and he's the most crooked lawyer in town." Our lives are a testimony. They're either good or bad. And so, just realize, when you're away from here, you can either be affirming what we do here or tearing it down. And just as it says in the Proverbs, a wise woman builds her house. Well, how about the rest of us with how we handle the Word? You should be students of Scripture. I mean, we chalk off our time and we say we only have so much time, so let's do this or that. Listen, the truth of the issue is simply this. It's all a matter of priority. That's all it is. And then when you make that priority and you commit yourself to it, then it's discipline. I know that because that's what I deal with every day. And I play that balance game in my life with my family. So I hope that you've been encouraged tonight. Praise the Lord for what He's raised up right here. Praise Him for the Word. Again, some of you have come from churches where you know that the Word was not upheld. And you know, it was just a bunch of flakes, flakiness, a bunch of fluff. And you weren't being taught the Word. Praise the Lord for what He's doing right here. Praise the Lord for what He's raised up. And praise the Lord for what He's going to continue to raise up. I thank the Lord for Ken. And that the Lord has raised him up among us. You know, when Ken and I met I'll be honest with you. After all the things I've been through in churches and all, I viewed Ken carefully. And not just me, the elders did too. And sometimes I was putting the brakes on some things because I just wasn't sure yet. But the Lord has proven him and continues to prove him. And so that's why it was such a joy and a privilege to let him stand up here and to share the Word of God with you, even though he blew snot all over his face. But we praise the Lord for God using him. And Jamie, we thank the Lord for you. I know that both of you, newly married, have so many things that God's going to teach you together. And as, whether you knew it or not, you married a preacher. And other preachers around here, we encourage y'all, right? And our families. Praise the Lord for that. Well, let's pray and let's just thank His name for His goodness to us. I haven't stopped thinking about that all week too, just praising His name for His goodness to us. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for the privilege that has been ours to stand here, Lord, to hear the Word of God and to hear what You have been teaching us. And Lord, we haven't even had an opportunity to hear what You've done in Matt and Reed's life. But I know that we'll be hearing these things too as they express these things to our flock. Thank You, Father, for Your people right here to come in here tonight and to hear two sermons. And Lord, not to be weary. But Lord, to be anticipating and supportive. Lord, to know that we're committed to the things of God and the Word of God. So Lord, I just thank You for that. And again, I thank You for Ken and Jamie. And thank You, Lord, for the gift that You have given them. And thank You, Lord, for using Ken, Lord, in teaching the Word and the so many responsibilities he had while we were gone. Thank You, Father, for Jamie and giving up and sacrificing the time that he needed to be in the Word to prepare for those times. And Lord, thank You for the support of Your people right here. Lord, that was desirous of us to go to this conference. Thank You for their support and showing us that even in their financial giving, Lord, to make it financially possible for this to happen. We praise You for this. Because Lord, we know that You meet every one of our needs, and we just thank You for that. So Lord, I pray as we continue to press on in the preaching of Your Word, Lord, that no one in here will grow weary in doing good. But Lord, that tonight would just be a reaffirming of those truths. And that they will be encouraged, even as they go out into the world and Lord, they experience fierce opposition against what we do here, God, that they would remain strong on the Word. And Lord, we ask these things tonight in Your precious name. Amen.